of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
Again, I'm grateful for this opportunity to be here with you this week. Thankful for the opportunity to present God's Word. Appreciate everybody who is here this morning. Hope that you'll make the effort to be here throughout the rest of the week as we have this wonderful blessing to be able to continue to study God's Word and just encourage each other to continue to fight that good fight. As we go through our lessons this week, the theme is weathering the storm. As we talked about this morning, God has the authority over all storms. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus made it clear there that all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. He has that power over the storms. As we go through our lives here on earth, though, I believe it's too often we start to think to ourselves, why me? We often get caught up in this mindset of, I'm the only one. I'm the one that's going through this storm. I'm going through this bad time. It's me, myself. They're always thriving. They're always doing good. When we start to look around in the world, and of course, we'll start to say, well, look at those who have nothing to do with God and how they thrive, how they are doing well. And it doesn't seem like they ever go through any bad times. Well, what I want to talk about the lesson at this time is that we all go through storms. Each and every one of us go through storms. And that it's not something that only you have been through, or that are going through, or that will go through. Rather, it's something that we all face. And so therefore, it should help us as we live our lives, knowing that we're not alone in this fight. And so I ask that you open up your Bibles as we go through the lesson. I want to bring out the point that, of course, that it rains on us all. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and starting with verse 45. Matthew 5, and looking at verse 45. And of course, here it talks about how we're supposed to be separating ourselves from this world, and that we are to love our enemies and be different from them. But here in verse 45, it makes a wonderful point. It says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God sends the rain on us all. That when it's raining outside, understand that everybody who steps outside, it's going to rain on. When it's sunny outside, everyone who steps outside into the sunlight will be in the sunlight. Now, I understand that it happens at different times for different people, that what's happening up here at Belleville is not necessarily what's going to be happening down in Owensboro where I'm at. That you could be having some bad weather and storms, and it might be sunny over there. Or might be vice versa. But at one point or another, we all go through storms. We all go through some bad weather. In Romans chapter 3, it makes it clear and point that we have all faced temptations, that we've all faced these storms at one point or another. Romans chapter 3, and looking at verse 9, where it tells us there, it says, what then? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. The more common verse is verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When it tells us that everyone has sinned. When it tells us that the Scriptures has appointed that all men be under sin because we have all fallen short, that means we've all faced our trials. We've all faced temptations. We've all had to go through that. And therefore, we've all been through some kind of storm. Every one of us. Every one of us goes through storms. We read this verse earlier in the lesson before, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where it tells us that no temptation that you face isn't common to man. It's something that we've all seen. We've all been through. That someone else in this life, someone else probably in this congregation, has gone through it also. It's common to man. You know, Solomon made a wonderful point in Ecclesiastes, bringing out that there's nothing new under the sun. And we get caught up in thinking that there is. We get caught up in thinking that this is just, it's something new that only I have gone through. It's something that only I have faced. We need to realize and understand that through God's Word, it tells us and it shows us that everybody goes through hard times. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It does not matter where you are in life, old or young. We all go through different storms. Look at a couple examples. We look at David. He was a king. He was in charge. He had authority over other people. And yet he went through hard times. He went through many a storms in his lifetime. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, if you turn along with me there. And look with me in verse 4. Psalm 18, looking at verse 4, says, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents and ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Shiloh surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. And he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry for help before him came into his ears." Here he goes forth and makes mention. He is surrounded. Things are not going well. Things are not going his way. There are so many psalms that you could bring out about the Psalms of David. You could probably just flip through the pages and see different times in which he brought out that he was in distress, that he was going through hard times. In the third psalm, Psalm 3 and verse 1. "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." I mean, here it is again. He is a king. He is God's chosen. He is God's anointed one. And yet he is going through hard times. He is going through times of saying, "I have enemies that surround me. I'm in the depths of Shiloh. My enemies say that you're not going to deliver me." He constantly went through certain battles. In the Psalm 35, the 35th Psalm. Psalm 35, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help." Here he's saying he's got enemies. He's got those who are against him. We get caught up and we face that mindset. Well, we think those who are high off, those who are, you know, leading and in good spots with their jobs, and they lead the company, they made it to a manager position, and they're in charge, or those who rule over the state, the states, the presidents, governors, whoever. They got it made. King David was a king. He had people who served under him. And yet he continuously had to seek God out to deliver him. He could continue to go to the Lord for guidance because he was surrounded by enemies. Look along with me in Exodus. Here we have a man of God. Exodus chapter 32. And again, sometimes it happens right after something good. Right after you have this wonderful experience. This point that you think your faith is as high as it probably can get. Because I can just imagine that at this time and point, as Moses is up on the mountain, he's able to speak with God. You know, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've done some wandering. And now here it is. God has
on these stones, right, with his own fingers, giving him these commandments. You got to be pretty excited. You got to say, God is there with me. I got proof in my hands as he's coming down the mountain. He's got these tablets of stone. But once he gets down the mountain, he sees what Israel is caught up in. That they were tired of waiting. Moses has been gone too long. Moses isn't here. Aaron, what are you going to do for us? And so he says, give me your gold. And he casts it and molds into a golden calf. And here comes Moses. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger burned and threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And after he sat here and thought things were going well, and he goes up the mountain, and he comes back down and he looks at what they are doing. They are serving an idol that they had made with their own hands. Don't tell me that wasn't a temptation for Moses. That wasn't a trial, a storm rising. That you had to sit there. How do you handle such a situation? What do you do there? How do you keep pushing through? How do you not give up on these people? They were punished, but he could easily just given up. We know at one point God actually makes that offer to him. God makes the offer to Moses. He says, let me destroy them and I will make you a new people. I'll make you a new people, a better one, that will obey, that will be faithful, that will be grateful for the things that I have done for them. They will follow and listen to your voice. What did Moses do then? Moses reminded God. He reminded God, well, what will people say about you that you can't even deliver your own people? That you brought your people out of Egypt just to destroy them. We know that Moses continuously listened to the grumbling and the complaining of the children of Israel to the point that he ended up striking the rock and going against God's commandment, saying some words that he shouldn't have said in front of them. And therefore he got told he would not enter into promise. We know he continued to lead them faithfully after that. He continued to build up Joshua to lead them after they when they go into the land and he has to stay behind. But understand, he went through storms. He went through spiritual struggles of being faithful and continuing to lead the children of Israel. You can be a king. You can be a man of God, somebody who everybody looks up to. You have the preacher, you have elders, you have the men that you look to and say, look at this. I just understand they go through trials also. They go through trials also. Make sure we check on one another. It's not just you. Even the men who were with God, the men who were with our Lord and Savior, witnessed the miracles that he had performed, walked on water with Jesus, had done some miracles of his own, had went out and taught others. And we get here in Matthew 26, though, when the storm was the hardest on Peter, and it came up and he started questioning things. I mean, here it is. He had left his occupation. He has witnessed the things that Jesus had done. He is waiting for the kingdom to be established. And then Jesus is taken away. And he was ready to fight for the Lord. And so he draws his sword out and he strikes one of the men's ears. And then the Lord stops him. The Lord stops him. And now he's got to question everything, right? He follows the Lord. He's trying to figure this out. He tries to keep an eye out, but when he's questioned at this time in Matthew chapter 26 and starting in verse 69, it says, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it. He denied it before them all saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he had gone out the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said, those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, saying, you know, he's basically, I swear, I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know this man. And in verse 73, he says, a little later, The bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely, you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny him three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, we go down the list and we think about men. These men should not struggle, right? I mean, you think about David. David had already defeated a giant when he was a young boy. And he's anointed king. And he is able to lead. And yet he continuously had to ask God for help. Moses had to have a little push at the beginning of his story. He started off actually trying to step up. And then his people didn't understand that he saw that he might be able to deliver them. And they accused him, "Well, are you going to murder us like you murdered the Egyptians?" And so he fled and left for a while. But when he comes back and he performs the miracles that God put on Egypt, the plagues that had come upon him. And yet as he continued to fight that good fight and lead the children of Israel, the stress got to him. He continuously had to be strong while everybody else complained. He continuously had to lead while everybody else wanted to return back to Egypt, where they had pots of meat and stew and all the food they could have, and the water was plentiful. I mean, God here, he's providing manna from the heavens, water from a rock. Peter, seeing and witnessing miracles, walking on water, and yet he still struggled. He still had times where he fell back into the temptations that Satan put at his door. Again, you go further down and you study in Acts and see that as he gets around some of the Jews who aren't fully persuaded about the Gentiles at the time, and they weren't sitting and eating with them, he gets caught up in going ahead and doing what everybody else is doing. And therefore set an example for the brethren and leading them astray. Paul had a rebuke into his face. If they are going to face storms, if they are going to face battles, then understand, I'm going to also. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to have battles and storms to face that are going to be hard. And I need to be ready and prepared for them. But you might sit there and again ask that question. Well, you pointed out this morning that God has authority over the storms. He has power to control it. And now you're telling me we all have to go through the storms. Why? Why? If God controls the storms, why would he not hold them back? Why do I have to face these storms? Does he care? Does Jesus care? That's what they asked in Mark chapter 4. We didn't read this part earlier. We read the later part where they awoke him and he rebuked the winds and the waves. But when the storm had come up here in Mark chapter 4, go ahead and back up with me in verse 35. It says, "On that day when the evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and on the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up, and Jesus himself was stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Have you asked that yourself? In your lifetime, as you've been going through some battles, some struggles, you've been fighting health problems, dealing with financial problems, dealing with things that make you question your faith, and you sit back and you say, "God, do you not care? Do you not care that I am struggling here? Do you not care and know that I'm hurting at this time and moment?" Here they are. They're about to sink. It says that the boat was about filled up. It was filling up already. "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And when he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, what did he say? "Why do you lack in faith? Why would you even doubt that I wouldn't save you, that I care about you, that I'm here for you, that the Lord is always there for us? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we need to see that our God does care, that our Lord is there for us. Philippians chapter 4, and looking at verse 6, here it brings out one thing. It says, be anxious for nothing, worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You want to ask if Jesus cares, does God care about me and what I'm going through? The answer is yes, because he's telling us, in everything that you go through, come to me in prayer. He's not saying, as we might say to our children, only if the house is on fire, come to me. You know, leave me alone unless someone is dying. You know, as you're trying to get that time aside, you're sitting there. He says, everything, prayer and supplication, come to me. Come to me. I am ready to hear your prayers. He wants us to come to him. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you turn along with me there, again, verses telling us not to worry. Do not worry about what you will eat and what you will drink or what you will wear. And he goes forth and gives us a good points there in verse 26, saying, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Understand what he's saying. He's again making the point that at one point, God has set aside to destroy this world. And we talked about this morning how God took the time to create everything in it, right? How he created this universe, how he created this world, how he separated the waters, how he separated the land from the waters, how he made the trees grow, how he put the creatures on the earth, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea. And now he's saying, but at one day, sometime in the future, God is going to burn them all up. But remember, we were made in his image. We have a soul. And therefore, he's making the point, why are you worried? When God takes care of these things that he's going to just throw away, how much more value are you than that? How much does our God care about us? He is always there. He's going to make sure that you have what you need. If you only just trust in him, if you would only just put your faith in him and obey his commands, he is always there for us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Read along with me here. And in verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He says, if we can learn to humble ourselves, to submit to God and to trust in him, to lean on him, that he may build us up, that he may exalt us. And therefore, casting all our worries, all our anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And understand, he's cared for us for a long time. He's always cared for you. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he's cared for us even when we did not deserve it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. While we were enemies, while I was still in sin and going against His word, what did He do? Jesus died for me. We ask, does He not care? Does He care? Yeah, He sacrificed His only begotten Son. Jesus, who had the power to just pray to our God and have legions of angels to come down and to destroy this world. And He was faithful. He did not do it. He submitted to the death of the cross. And we dare ask, does Jesus care? Yes, He cares. He gave His life because He cares. God is always there with open ears and open arms to receive us because He cares. And remember, He loved us first. He loved us first. It's not the other way around. It's not that I've done something myself in order to deserve what He has done for us. Jesus, our God, loved us first. So again, why do we go through these storms? Why is it that we face these battles? Because He's allowing us to make the choice for ourselves, though. Again, part of God's love is Him allowing you to make the decision and not forcing us to have a home in heaven with Him and spend eternity with Him. Not forcing us to live our lives one way or another. But He wants us to give ourselves over to Him so that He can take care of us. So that His love can shine to us. He lets you choose whether or not to be saved, though. Whether or not to receive that everlasting life that He has promised to any who believe and obey Him. He's making that opportunity to you. He desires you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, again, bringing out that God loves us all. God wants everybody to be saved. So therefore, all go through storms, and God wants to save us all in whatever storm it is you may be facing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 3 here, it reads, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires everyone to be saved. Not just a certain people, but everyone. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it talks about His patience, His long-suffering, why it is we are here today, why it is He has not destroyed this world yet, because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He wants to give the opportunity for all to repent. Here it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Again, yes, we all go through storms, but God sent His Son down to die for who? To die for the entire world, for everyone. And He desires that all be saved. He wants everyone to repent of their sins and put those things behind them so that God can help us through the storms that we are facing. God cares for you. God cares for me. He wants all to be saved. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Just simple point here. Romans 2 and verse 11. Short verse. Making it clear, saying, "For there is no partiality." There is no partiality with God. The scripture reading that was read this morning in Acts chapter 10. As Peter, of course, had these visions, these dreams that God was given to him to eat of the meat. And not to call anything that God has created unclean. And then here comes these Gentiles, here comes these Greeks, that they knock on the door, they ask for Peter, and they say, Peter, come with us. And he gets there to Cornelius' household, and he's trying to figure out why. And he starts off that conversation, he goes, you know that it's according to customs, Jews aren't supposed to sit down and eat with the Gentiles. But then as we read through those verses, and he's starting to explain all that had taken place, Cornelius saying, well, God sent for you. God told me to send for you. Well, he gets down to verse 34, he says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That God desires all to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit had come upon the house of Cornelius. And then Peter ended up baptizing Cornelius in his household. Next chapter, he goes on to explain it to the brethren so that they can all know that God has granted salvation to everybody. Meaning that yes, we all go through storms. We all face our trials every day. But we have to make the choice for ourselves. Joshua made this clear in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15. As they enter into the land and they desire to take this land and live there, and God has granted it, given it to them, because he's promised it all the way back to Abraham. Then he made that promise to Isaac. Then he made that promise to Jacob. And then they stayed there in Egypt. And now Moses leads them out of Egypt. And now they've entered into the land of Canaan. And they've conquered a lot of the cities. And for the most part taken over. But Joshua makes the challenge for them though as they enter into this land. He tells them to start off in verse 14 to serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. They are to serve God. And to put away the gods of their fathers that they served on the other side of the river in Egypt. But then verse 15, we often just quote that last part of that verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But realize the beginning of that verse, he's telling them to make a choice. If it seemed evil to you to serve God, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your father, who they serve the idols of Egypt. Or if you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites in the land in whom we dwell. Because they started marrying into these other people and they started taking their idols and they're starting to... And so you got to make the choice for yourself. Who are you going to serve? And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And see, God's blessed us with that. That as we live from day to day, we have to choose what we're going to do as we face the trials that we face today, the storms that we're going to go through. That it might be easier to choose money over God, so therefore we want to do everything we can to build up our savings, our 401k, and our retirement fund, and our vacation fund, and so that means I might have to miss out on our assemblies with our brethren. It's going to be easier to choose the things of this world than it is to choose God. Just because we have a fleshly desire to want to give in. And God's blessed us with that freedom. But understand, we need to choose God because God has power over the storm, and therefore he's the one that can truly deliver you. And grant you a safe way to a place that is far better than this world that we live here today. And so I'm going to ask and encourage that you come through the rest of the meeting as we continue to further talk on weathering the storm. But I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning to any who might be facing a battle. Might be going through a storm now, trying to figure out whether or not they should obey the gospel because... You know, you don't know what friends might say. You don't know what family's going to say. They might discourage you from obeying the Word of God, to be baptized, to wash your sins away. But we want to encourage you to do that, to give yourself to God, knowing that God is the only one that can carry you through. And if you're here and you have obeyed the gospel and you've been fighting storms, or you've just been weak because you're getting out of a storm, but you're struggling to gain that strength back, your brethren are here to pray for you, to study with you. If there's anything we can do, will you let it be known as we stand and sing?